Are you looking forward to heaven? Well, Skip Heitzig points out that how much we anticipate heaven often depends on our current circumstances.
The hope of heaven is so built into the fabric of the Christian that our thoughts are on it. They should be. It fills our songs, doesn't it? So many songs have been written about heaven, that eternal destiny of all believers. And it seems that the lighter the touch a person has with the things of the earth, the greater the anticipation of heaven. The more immersed we are and gripped by the things of this world, we don't think about heaven all that much. In parts of the world where Christians have it a lot worse than we have it and a lot less comfortable than we have it here, the anticipation of heaven is bright.
Make the connection.
Did you know you can get that lovely new car smell in a bottle so you can spray it in your old car and make it smell new? But somehow that just isn't the same as having a new car with the new car smell, is it? There's just something special about having a new car that makes it smell special. In fact, I think we could all admit we enjoy having new things. If that's the case, then we have a lot to look forward to when Jesus returns. And Skip Heitzig will explain during today's study here in The Connection. But first, we want to tell you about a special resource we have for you this month. It's a book from author and evangelist Steve Russo called Fear No Evil. And here's all the details.
The American culture is undergoing some very disturbing shifts in values. Listen to Steve Russo.
We've become so desensitized to violence and rudeness and wickedness, and it's all about what I can get for me. It's like we don't care. It's like there are no moral absolutes anymore.
How has the media's obsession with the occult contributed to this shift? In Steve Russo's book, Fear No Evil, learn how a fascination with movements like Wicca and overindulgence in all sorts of media is having a damaging effect on today's youth.
I've heard too many times kids and parents even telling me, well, you know, Twilight, it's about good vampires. He's a good vampire because he's a good-looking guy, and this is really a romance. Again, we have lost the concept of a holy God, a pure God, and we've totally, almost totally abandoned, in many cases, the significance of the blood of Christ.
Order Fear No Evil by Steve Russo for just $15 when you contact The Connection at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Our society, and especially our young people, are being misled by interest in the wrong kind of spiritualism. With Halloween right around the corner, it's time for the church to do something about it.
Halloween it's not going to go away. There are a couple different ways to approach it. One is completely ignore it and have nothing to do with it, and I think that everybody has the right to make that decision. I think it's foolish because it's a great opportunity to do evangelism, and that's the heart of the evangelist coming out of me.
Do you know someone fascinated with vampires? Wicca, and so-called nice witches? Well, they need to read Fear No Evil by Steve Russo. Order today for just $15. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Well, we think that'd make a great gift item for someone you know that may be struggling in those areas. So find out more at our website, connectionradio.org, or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. You know, when Jesus returns, we won't have to try and cover up old things with a new smell to make them feel like they're new. Everything will be new. Stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll be in Revelation chapter 21 today. And as we begin, Skip Heitzig tells us that the final frontier isn't someplace you can get to in a starship.
You remember how Star Trek opens? Space, the... but it's not. This is the final frontier. Heaven is the final frontier. It's the eternal state. It's the final phase and culmination of everything. And how about that beer commercial where the two buddies are at the bar and each holding a mug, and one turns to the other and says, "It doesn't get any better than this." Wrong again. It can get a whole lot better than sitting in a pub with a beer. It's heaven. Heaven has been the preoccupation of God's people since there has been God's people. It's the expected end of all Christians. We expect Christians, when they die, to go to heaven because of what the Bible says. There were once two men who lived in the same neighborhood, the same subdivision, in fact, and it was a minister and a salesman. The minister died at the same time the salesman went off to Florida for a business trip. When he came to Florida, he wanted to telegram his wife to tell her that he had arrived safely. So he sent the telegram, but the telegram, instead of going to his wife, went to the wife of the pastor who had died in that same subdivision. And you can imagine her astonishment when she opened up the telegram and it read, "Arrived safely. The heat here is terrible." It's not what she expected. The hope of heaven is so built into the fabric of the Christian that our thoughts are on it. They should be. It fills our songs, doesn't it? So many songs have been written about heaven, that eternal destiny of all believers. And it seems that the lighter the touch a person has with the things of the earth, the greater the anticipation of heaven. The more immersed we are and gripped by the things of this world, we don't think about heaven all that much. In parts of the world where Christians have it a lot worse than we have it and a lot less comfortable than we have it here, the anticipation of heaven is bright. But ours is a culture of self-gratification, indulgence. The church becomes, it seems, more worldly. And nothing demonstrates that as dramatically as our disinterest in heaven. Listen to this. Here's a theologian from Gordon Conwell Seminary. His name is David Wells. He said, quote, "We would expect to hear about heaven in evangelical churches, but I don't hear it at all. I don't think heaven is even a blip on the Christian screen from one end of the denominational spectrum to the other." Isn't it interesting how everybody's interested in angels, books on angels, statues of angels, but nobody thinks about where the angels hang out? Not much emphasis about that. Why? Why don't we talk about heaven much? Why is it absent from the pulpits and churches? Because there's just not much interest in it. We are consumed with passing things, temporary things. Sadly, most are like the cynical Mark Twain, who, when he was told about heaven, replied, "You take heaven, I'd rather go to Bermuda." Sad, isn't it? I can get heaven here on earth. Forget about that stuff. What is heaven like, really like? Is it that sticky, sentimental place where we sprout wings and have little golden halos and sit on clouds, bored, thinking of something else to do after playing the harp for 1,000 years? Play that tune. What's another tune I can play? It's a definite place. In fact, it is home. In the truest sense, it is your home. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. Home, sweet home, like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. It's your home because your Father is there, your Savior is there, your Comforter is there. All departed believers are there, angels are there, your reward is there. Your home is in heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul again said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." It's going to be so much better than it has been here. Heaven is mentioned 55 times in the book of Revelation alone. I want you to look at the first use of it. Let's go back to Revelation 3. I'm not going to go through all 55. We've already done that. But I want to draw your attention to the first use of heaven because it ties in so perfectly with the verse that we're reading. To the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3. Verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Let's look at the second use of it. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like the trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After this, he is caught up, and from the perspective of heaven, he talks about the tribulation period all the way through to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 21. This is after the second coming, after the millennial reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. It's a whole new episode in Revelation. In fact, it's important to realize that we shift dimensions in chapter 21. This is a whole different dimension. We're leaving time and we're getting into the eternal state. This is now eternity. You might say this chapter is out of this world, because everything we know up to this point in terms of heaven, earth, atmosphere, stratosphere is removed. It's something brand new in the eternal state. In school, you may remember the timelines that your teacher drew or had you draw. The idea is you start on the left and you go all the way to the right, and you have little dots along this timeline. The first dot represents birth, the second dot perhaps marriage or kids or a battle that happened, and then the last dot on the line is death. And so here's your lifespan from this dot to this dot on the line. So we have tended to think of time as something that is linear, and we would describe then eternity as a line going indefinitely in both directions. But we know from Albert Einstein that time is relative. It varies. It has physical properties. It varies with mass, with acceleration, and with gravity. And God is not under the constraint of time. He is outside of the time and space continuum. So rather than thinking of a line that goes on and on and on, or thinking of God as someone who twiddles his thumbs and just has lots of time on his hands, you have to remove the line altogether. He is in the other dimension of eternity. That's the eternal state. And really, that is what we are dealing with, because the heavens and the earth are wiped out at this point and God creates all over again. In Isaiah, it describes God as high and lofty and the one who inhabits eternity. So you're entering into the twilight zone, so to speak, right now. It opens up by saying, and I saw. How many times have we read that phrase? That's been the whole book, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw, which means he's been a spectator. He has received a vision, it says, from Jesus Christ, who gets it from the Father, and it's unfolded in a series of things that he sees, and he writes down what he sees. The reason I bring that up to your attention is that rather than trying to squeeze into these verses some symbolic, non-literal interpretation, I think it's best to say, this is what he saw, this is what he meant by what he saw, this is what is going to happen. I would much rather follow what John sees based on what Jesus tells him what to write than I would to believe all the dumb jokes and stories about Peter standing at a gate with a clipboard telling all the dumb jokes, or about life after death experiences that people write about, most of them that contradict each other. Better to listen to what John wrote, what Jesus said. After all, Jesus died, rose from the dead, and still lives. I would say that is authoritative. Heaven is mentioned in the Bible 532 times. It's mentioned also here in chapter 21. The word that is used here is Uranus. We get the term Uranus, the planet, in our solar system. It means the heights or the elevated place. One day you're going to get a promotion. You're going to really get elevated. In this sense, you'll be in heaven. The Bible speaks of heaven three ways. It speaks of it, and we have gone through this once before, but by way of review, the Bible speaks of the atmosphere around the earth as heaven. Jesus spoke about the birds of the heaven. In Isaiah, we read about the rain that comes from heaven. That's the atmospheric heavens or the terrestrial heavens. Secondly, the celestial heavens. That's the stratosphere, the place where the moon, the stars, the heavenly bodies reside. Psalms says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's space. That's Captain Kirk's final frontier. But then there is third, what is called the third heaven by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. I was caught up into the third heaven. That's the heaven of heavens, the abode of God. And though the rabbis and others spoke about the seventh heaven, there's nothing in the Bible to indicate that. Just the atmosphere, the stratosphere, and then this third heaven. Now, where is heaven? Well, it's up, in some sense at least. We read in Revelation 4, and I heard a voice saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. How far up? That's a good question. If you thought about it in terms of time and space, well, let's start with the moon. The moon is a little over 200,000 miles from the Earth. You could walk to the moon if there was a bridge. Take you 27 years. That's going 24 miles a day. You could walk there. But if you could somehow go the speed of light, if they had a vehicle that you could go 186,000 miles per second, you could get from Earth to moon in 1.5 seconds. If you were traveling 186,000 miles per second and you would go further, you could reach Venus in 2 minutes and 11 seconds. If you kept going on to Mercury, it would take you 4.5 minutes. If you'd go further, again, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, you could reach Jupiter in 35 minutes and 11 seconds. It's only 367 million miles away. If you kept going out toward Saturn, you could reach it in 1 hour and 11 seconds. That's 790 million miles away. And if you kept scooting out into space, you'd reach Pluto in 4 hours because it's a little longer. It's 2.7 billion miles from the Earth. Okay, you're really out there. You want to see more. You're traveling already at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light. You've gone a few hours, but you want to get to the nearest neighbor star, which is Alpha Centauri. Now it's going to take you 4.3 light years. You're going to have to be in that spaceship 4.3 years traveling the speed of light because it's 25 trillion miles away. Now, if you were really into this trip and you wanted to traverse the Milky Way galaxy, from one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other, if you traveled at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, you'd have to stay in that spacecraft for 100,000 years to get from one end of our galaxy to the other. When you do that, you haven't even left the front yard. There are billions, they tell us, of other galaxies beside our galaxy. Now, with that in mind, Isaiah said, our God measures and marks out the universe with the span of his hand. You say, wow, this universe is big. God says, yeah, it's about that big. In my measurement. So when we say heaven is up, it's really up. How long does it take to get there? Just like that. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, in 100 billion light years, you'll be with me in paradise. He said what? Today. Isn't that amazing? Today. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Just like that. And it is a little bit erroneous to speak of the third heaven in terms of mileage, because it's probably a whole other dimension instead of just way up out there. Because though it is where God dwells, it can be gotten to so instantly. In fact, at the rapture of the church, it says, in the twinkling of an eye. That's quick. Not the blink of an eye, which is what, a 1/11th of a second or 1/30th of a second? The twinkling of an eye. The time it takes for light to hit the eye and bounce back for you to see it. A twinkle. That quick. What do we know about heaven? Well, we actually only get glimpses of it, don't we? I hear some people say, well, we can never know at all what heaven is like. That's baloney. And they'll usually quote the scripture, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Well, read the next verse. It says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. We do know a little bit, a few glimpses of heaven. Revelation 4, Revelation 5 tell us activities, a sort of a setup of the throne room of heaven. And here we get another glimpse of heaven. It is not extensive, however. We don't have a full orb description of it. Even Paul the Apostle said, I was caught up into the third heaven. Now, you'd think, Paul, you should have written about that. What did he say, though? He said, it was so awesome, it was just unlawful for a man to utter. I won't even try. You want to wring his neck, don't you, kind of? Tell me what it was like. He said it was unlawful for a man to utter it. This, then, is a noteworthy scripture because it is describing your future home. Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you. This is the place that he goes to prepare for us. This ought to make us, then, very, very interested in this particular part of the Bible, what heaven is like. Let's look at it. And this morning, we want to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. 1, the new heaven and earth. 2, the new Jerusalem, capital city of eternity. And 3, the new presence of God. There's more new things we'll cover next time. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. We love new things, don't we? Everybody does. That's what commercials are all about. Here's the new thing that you don't have. Ooh, I better get that one. It's new. I have the old one. The old isn't as good as the new. Kids want the new toy. Adults want the new clothes, the new car. We want new opportunities, new experiences. One problem. Things that are new here don't stay new for long. The shine fades. Things get scratched and beat up. And you look at it and you go, that was that new thing I just got? It doesn't look new anymore. It's that law of entropy. Things are just decaying all around us. There was a period in my life, a month or 2 months, where every new thing I got, almost the day or week that I got it, got messed up. I saved up for this new camera. I took it home. I opened the car door. It had been on my lap. It tumbled out on the driveway and put a big dent in the finder, the prism. Oh, it was so frustrating. Same month, I got a brand new surfboard. First day I took it out, it got a big old hole through it. Then I saved up for a new guitar to lead worship. First time I took it out to play it, it fell over and got a big scratch down the front of it. It was as if God was reminding me, it's all going to burn anyway. Use it, but it's not going to be there forever. This is a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, everything we know, everything we see on this earth, everything in the stratosphere, atmosphere, the heaven and the earth are gone at this point. Look over at chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw the great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. It's all gone, starting from scratch. The old is gone, the new has come. And it's all summed up in Revelation 21, verse 5, where God says, behold, or loose paraphrase, check it out. Check it out. I behold, I make all things new. This is brand new heaven, brand new earth, a whole entirely different universe.
It's like the old saying goes, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You can't take it with you. So try not to get too attached to anything in this world. Besides, what God will bring us in the new heaven and new earth will be far more fantastic than anything we can find now. That's it for today. But if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. We'll send you a copy on CD for just $6, including shipping. So contact us today. Plus, if you do contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from Skip called God is Not a Swear Word for free. Just our way of thanking you for taking the time to contact us for the very first time today. So pick up your free copy of Skip's teaching, God is Not a Swear Word, today when you contact us at 1-800 972-1888, or when you write us here at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We'll share more of the new things we'll experience when Jesus returns on our next program. So be sure to come back and join us on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.